Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to follow along. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I'd like to begin reading with verse 17. And I'm going to read several verses to begin with, but there's only a few verses that I'd like to try to speak to you about. But to get the context, beginning with verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That's a long passage, and I'd like to go back up to verse 22 and begin there. But I wanted to get the context to begin with. The apostle describes a life that is filled with the Spirit. A life that is filled with the Spirit. A life that is following the leadership of the Spirit, a life of someone who is attempting to take the principles of God's Word and apply them to their lives. And he begins by describing that life as one that seeks to understand the will of the Lord. Seeks to understand the will of the Lord. This morning, so far, we have spoken to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We've been admonishing, teaching, encouraging, exhorting one another as we have made the attempt to praise the Lord in song. We hopefully have given thanks already, and hopefully we are thankful to be here, to have the ability and the desire to assemble together. And then he says in verse 21, submitting ourselves one to another. We're to have a humility about us where we are willing to submit ourselves, as Brother Seth prayed, sacrifice ourselves that we might serve one another. So in the beginning of this long passage I've read to you, Paul describes this life that is filled with the Spirit. And then he takes that life, he takes those more general and somewhat broad characteristics, and he takes some of those and applies them to the husband and wife relationship. And also, by doing that, he is showing us the relationship between Christ and his church. Now, as important as the relationship is between wives and husbands, this passage, as we read there in verse 32, he says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. First and foremost, an understanding of that relationship, Christ and the church. After all, not all of you are married. Not all of you have a husband or a wife. And so some of these things, whether you are yet to be married, maybe you've never been married, maybe you were once married and are not now. So these principles, as it applies specifically to marriage, some of you may not be able to relate to them just yet, but all of you here this morning, as members of the body of Christ, you can and should be able to relate to this relationship concerning Christ and the church. Okay, so he says in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the church, the head of the body. And as the head of the church, he supplies what the body needs. He leads and directs the body. He guides the body. He gives himself for the sake of the body. He loves the body. Christ is the head of the church. And taking that example and applying it to husbands and wives, we can see that this arrangement, this relationship, is by divine appointment. Okay, it's by divine appointment. Just as Christ is the head of the church, he says that husbands are the head of the wife. Now, I'd like to think about that for a minute, because in the world today, and it's always been this way, I think it's maybe worse now, this kind of language, and of course there's complete misunderstanding of the language, but this kind of language does not set very well with the world. And in fact, unfortunately, this kind of language, because it's not understood properly, is not well accepted by a lot of people who claim to be Christians. I shouldn't say claim to be Christians, who are of the Christian faith. So there's a lot of misunderstanding about these things. When Paul says in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands," it's important to note that he says, "as unto the Lord." Again, this is a divine appointment, the divine structure for the beginning of a family. And just as Christ supplies and leads and guides and gives himself for his bride, the church, so too, husbands, you are to lead, direct, guide, give yourself for the sake of your bride. Okay? Supply that which your bride is in need of. Submitting yourselves, wives, ladies, young women, this is why it's so critical that you prayerfully and wisely choose your spouse. Because these are the roles that God has given us. Someone has argued, well, that just doesn't sound, that just sounds too old-fashioned. That sounds too archaic. That sounds like you're putting women down. This has nothing to do with whether it's intelligence. It's not a matter of superiority. It's not a matter of rank. It's a matter of structure that God has designed for us. And in this submission, this kind of submission that wives are to have to their husbands is the same kind of submission that you and I, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are to have unto Christ. Now, there's so many comparisons that can be made here, so many parallels that I'd like to bring out to you. This submission is a willing submission, a willing subjection. It is a willingness to give yourself over, a voluntary giving over to another. It is cooperating with, it is agreeing to put yourself in a position where you not only live up to a responsibility that's laid upon you, but to fulfill that role. Okay, so wives, you are to be, ladies, you are to be willing in this submission unto husbands. We as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are willingly submissive to Christ our head. Why are we willingly submissive unto Christ our head? Are we afraid he's going to take advantage of us if we submit ourselves to Christ? He'll never do that. Christ will never take advantage of his bride. Christ died for his bride. Christ gave everything of himself for the sake of his bride. You see, the attitude sometimes is, well, if I subject myself, if I submit myself to a man, he's going to lord over me. He's going to rule over me. He's going to take advantage of me. He's going to abuse me. He's going to misuse you. And that's the way the world looks at it. And sadly enough, there's a lot of reasons that the world looks at it that way. But for you and I, having the example of Christ and the church, we see Christ as one who loves his bride so dearly that he's willing to give himself to die for his bride. Now, that kind of love, and demonstrating that kind of love on the part of the husbands, doesn't that make this responsibility on the part of the wives to submit themselves to that husband, doesn't that make it just a little bit softer sounding, just a little bit more appealing? So husbands, he says on down, I'm getting ahead of myself, we have that responsibility to love our wives as Christ loved the church, to demonstrate that sacrificial love that Christ did. Now, if I'm loving that way, and I can't do it perfectly, I can't reach perfection, as has already been mentioned. We're not going to be able to do it perfectly, but if my wife sees that I'm making it the attempt, as weak as it might be at times, to give myself for her sake, then she is much more willing to be agreeable, to voluntarily put herself in that position of submission, subjection, willing to follow my lead, willing to take that which I try to supply and give to her. Okay? Well, let's see. What else does it say? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. I'd like to think about that phrase, Savior of the body, for a moment. Savior of the body. What does that indicate? What does the word Savior indicate? And notice this is not a capital S, although it is referring to Christ, our Savior. But what does it mean to be a Savior? Well, obviously it means to save, okay. It means to deliver. It indicates that some kind of deliverance is needed. All right, listen to me carefully. Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. That indicates that there is a deliverance needed. In some way, some fashion, some form, the body needed to be delivered. Why is deliverance needed? Whether it's by the church or any other situation, why is deliverance needed? Deliverance is needed when there is something, some entity, some circumstance, some condition that is attempting to prevent us from being that which God has intended and called us to be. Deliverance is needed when something, some entity, some condition, some circumstance is trying to prevent us from being that which God would have us to be. Okay? Deliverance is needed. Go back to the Old Testament. I think about Joseph when he was, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. You remember that? And he's sold, he winds up down there in Egypt. And a lot of you are familiar with this situation. Eventually, even though his brothers sold him into slavery, and he winds up in Egypt, eventually Joseph becomes their savior. He becomes their deliverer, because when the time of famine comes and they have to leave their home and go to Egypt to find help, who do they find is there already? Joseph. He is described as a deliverer. He was there to deliver them in a time of famine. Okay? There was a condition, the circumstances were preventing Joseph's family from being that which God would have them to be and to do that which God would have them to do. Fast forward 450 years, Israel, still in bondage in Egypt now for 450 years, Moses, he delivered, obviously it was God who was the deliverer, but by the hand of Moses, Moses was seen as the deliverer, to deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. They needed to be delivered. There was a condition, the circumstances that was preventing them from being that which God would have them to be. In the book of Judges, over and over and over again, God would raise up a deliverer. The children of Israel would cry out in their affliction. They would be in great need, and they cried out to God, and God would provide a deliverer. Christ was the Savior. He's the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. He is the Savior. He is the deliverer. He delivers the body because the body has a need that is not fulfilled. Husbands, you are the deliverer. You have the responsibility to deliver, to meet the needs, to fulfill the need. Whether it's in times of famine, whether it's in times of affliction, whatever the source of the affliction, whatever the cause of the affliction in the life of your wife, I'm supposed to be the deliverer. Okay. Christ is the head of the body. He is the Savior. He is the head of the church, the Savior of the body. Men, we have a great challenge before us. And the challenge is not because your wife won't cooperate, okay? Just eliminate that idea. The challenge is because we're human. The challenge is we're human and we've been instructed to be like Christ. That's the challenge. We all have that challenge, don't we? So to be more like Christ, to be the head of the body, to be the head of the wife, we're called on to provide deliverance. We're to be the provider and protector and deliverer. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The ultimate display of love, sacrificial love, to sacrifice oneself for the sake of somebody else. Husbands, that's the kind of love we're to have for our wives. I'd like to take just a few moments and think about love, because there's two or three different words in Scripture that speak about love, that is in fact translated as love, at least two words that are translated as love. And while they're very similar and don't want to split hairs, but there is a little bit of a difference. Okay, so I'd like to, and I jotted some verses down. You don't have to turn to all of these, but I just want to share some of this. I don't know how many of you keep up with what's on at the movies. There's a movie coming out this weekend. Now, Hollywood is promoting it. It's called 50 Shades of Grey. You may have heard of the book. I hope you haven't read it. It is a typical, it's typical presentation by Hollywood of romance. And it's trash. That's what it is. It's not beat around the bush. And for you that are not familiar with it, basically it is the story of a handsome businessman who seduces a young college student, and the movie is, I haven't seen the movie, but I'm guessing that the movie is basically one illicit immoral sexual encounter after another. And that's Hollywood's portrayal of romance. And it's trash. It's filth. There's another movie coming out this weekend. And the title of it is Old Fashioned. And the one line that has caught my attention, and if you see me on Facebook, the reason I'm promoting this on Facebook, the one line that has caught my attention is, when did treating women with respect become a joke? Biblically speaking, there is a word for the kind of stuff that is portrayed in this movie, 50 Shades of Grey. And the root word is eros, E-R-O-S. And here's what that word is. It is a desire that is self-serving. This kind of feeling desires to have. It desires to have in order to satisfy itself. Okay? The word most often is translated as lust. And it is lust that Hollywood tries to take and portray as romance or even love. But this kind of feeling is nothing more than an expression of our sinful flesh, our sinful nature. And we all have it. That's why we're told over and over and over in Scripture not to let it out, not to let it be seen, not to act upon it, to mortify it, to put it down. Because this kind of feeling, again, only desires to satisfy itself. Its only motivation, listen to me carefully, the only motivation that lust has is to see what it can get, to take what it can get. And people are deceived into thinking that this is some kind of romantic love when all it is lust. And here's a few verses where we find the word. Jesus says, I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in her heart. Lust. A desire to take all that you can get for your own pleasure. The only desire it has is to satisfy itself. Galatians 5:16, Paul writes, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the place to start if we want to refrain from fulfilling this lust, to walk in the Spirit. And so I think there's good reason that Paul here in Ephesians chapter 5 begins this passage that we've read of describing a life that is filled with the Spirit. James 1 and 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And then one that they're very familiar with, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father. It is not of the Father. It is of the world. And we see that expressed very, very vividly in this movie that I've mentioned. Concerning love, concerning real love, genuine love, there's a couple of words that we find in the New Testament that are translated as love. And the first that I want to share with you is, it comes from a word, I think it's pronounced phileo. Phileo, I think it's phileo. And it has, it's kind of like a brotherly love. It's kind of the love that you and I have between amongst us. Love between brothers and sisters in Christ. Or love between brothers and sisters in a family. Love that we have for our families. That's one expression of this kind of love. Romans chapter 12 tells us, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. This love is typically expressed. It is something we feel. Okay? It is something that we feel, and it's expressed through the emotions. Please remember that love is not an emotion. Love is not a feeling. Love is a quality, a characteristic that we possess.
It does stir the emotions. It stirs the feelings. And sometimes it stirs emotions and we get confused because it stirs the wrong kinds of emotions sometimes. But love itself is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, but as touching brotherly love, Paul says to the church there, you need not that I write unto you, for God himself, he says, you yourself are taught of God to love one another. So this kind of love, it comes from God, and it's the kind of love that we have, for example, between brothers and sisters. Interestingly enough, we find this word in the book of Titus chapter 2, when the older women are instructed to teach the younger women, this is interesting, to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. And when I read that, I think, why would a mother, why would a wife need to be taught to love her husband? Why would a mother need to be taught to love her children? Doesn't that just, I mean, if you got married, it's because you loved him. And it seems only natural that a mother would love her children. But the word is this brotherly love, or this kind of love that is expressed primarily through emotions and feelings. You see, a wife doesn't have to be taught to love her husband, but a wife, a young lady, probably does need to be taught on how to express that love to her husband. A young mother, to know how to express love for her children, doesn't always come naturally. To love the child, that's there. But to express that sometimes is not there. And so wives need to be taught how. Husbands, Christ has given you the example. And Christ is teaching you how to show your love for your wife. That is to sacrifice for her. We need godly women to teach younger women. Show them how to express their love for their husbands and for their children. There's another love, another word. It's translated as love, and you're familiar with it. It's agape. There's a couple of different forms of that word, but you've probably heard that, agape, the agape kind of love. And that is the love that is most often used to express the love of God. It is not an emotion. It is not a feeling. God loves you. Why? Why does God love me? Did you do something to merit his love? Did you do anything to deserve his love? Why did God love you? Even if God looked down through the annals of time and saw what a lovable creature you were, he wouldn't have seen everything about you was lovable. He would have seen some things that weren't so lovable, okay? But it's really much more than that. In fact, the Bible tells us that God did look down through time, and what he saw was that no one sought after him, no one would follow after him, no one had any desire for him, because we were fallen into sin. So why did God love you? This kind of love is expressed in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul writes, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In love. God loved us because he chose to love us. He loves you today because he chose to love you. He made a decision. And in fact, and I don't mean to make it sound cold and unfeeling, but technically, it was a moral decision on God's part to love you. To love you. Husbands, We're to have that kind of love. Now, I need to know how to express that love. I need to know how to express that love beyond simply giving and sacrificing. My wife wants to be able to feel that love that I have. And when you start breaking it down, there's so much involved in that love. There's compassion. There is intimacy. What do you think happens when the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, meets together in honor of her husband? Isn't there an intimacy within the worship service that we experience with our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't there an intimacy there? As though Christ meets with us and communes with us. It's not as though He does. He does. He meets with us and communes with us. And so often we experience an intimacy with Him that's experienced nowhere else. Okay? Husbands, your wife desires not only to know that you sacrifice for her, but she wants to experience the expression of that sacrifice through communion and intimacy and compassion and your expression that you care for her. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Romans chapter 5 describes this agape love this way: "But God commendeth His love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This is a sacrificial love. It's a willingness to give everything that we have and that we are for the sake of our wife. John expressed it beautiful language in 1 John, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be..." Behold, stop, take notice. Take notice with awe and wonder and praise. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." So Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Husbands, we're not to be drill sergeants. We're not to be tyrants. Christ isn't. Christ isn't a tyrant. Christ gave Himself, and we are willing to submit ourselves to His headship. His headship, where He provides and protects and delivers. Husbands, how are we doing? And young men, I can say a lot about young women too, and we've already said a little bit, but young men, a young lady catches your attention, and as that relationship begins to grow, you better be sure that you are willing to put your life down for her. Because that's what Christ did. Young ladies, again, you meet a young man, catches your attention, as that relationship grows, you better begin early to ask yourself, is this the kind of man that I'm willing to submit myself to? To look to him for everything I need. He is the head of the wife. Is he the kind of man that is going to sacrifice himself like Christ did? And if he is, I'm all the more willing to follow him. Verse 26, Paul writes that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Christ has set his bride apart. With all of our faults, with all of our failures, with all the sin, with all of our shortcomings, and all of our, just all of our humanness, Christ has set aside his bride. He died for his bride. He died for his bride because he loved his bride. And He doesn't ignore our sin. Christ doesn't ignore our sin. But He gives us, and He bestows upon us, and then He continues to provide us that which we need in order to make ourselves more presentable to Him as our husband. He gives us His Word that we might be washed and cleansed and sanctified, our lives. We're not talking about Christ is giving us something so that we can work our way to heaven. We're talking about so that we can live our lives in a way that we would be more presentable to Him, that we would be honoring to Him, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Christ doesn't ignore our imperfections, but He does look beyond them, and He looks beyond those in mercy and in grace and in love. Husbands, young men, if you're not married yet, you're going to be married one day. And it is incumbent upon you. Husbands, it is absolutely necessary that we look beyond the imperfections of our wives. They do. They look beyond your imperfections. But they also are willing to honor you for the effort that you make to be more like Christ and in the way that He demonstrated His love for His bride. We're not to focus on the imperfections. We're not to dwell on all of those things that our wife hasn't done or is not doing. We are to provide. Maybe there is a trouble. Maybe there is a trial. Maybe there is an affliction. Maybe there is something that is making the attempt to prevent your wife from being that which God has called her to be. Husbands, you're the deliverer. You're the deliverer. You're to provide and protect. Provide her that which she needs so that she can overcome whatever it is that's standing between her and the Lord's will. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church. That He might present it to Himself, a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's how Christ looks at His bride. Not ignoring all the blemishes and all the imperfections, but providing and sustaining His bride, by giving His bride all that she needs. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Men, we're to love our wives as though they were a part of ourselves. And hey, they are, because Paul quoted God Himself, "For this cause shall man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Husbands, we're to love our wives as our own bodies, because He says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. It only comes natural to us that we would nourish our own bodies, that we would cherish, that we would take care, that we would care for our own bodies. And this is what Christ has done. As the head of the body, as the husband, as the head of the church, He nourishes us. He cherishes us. It's as a nurse would care for those that are under her responsibility. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Husbands, we're not to love our wives based on our emotions. And my wife said amen. It's not based on our emotions. You know what? It's not based on her emotions either. Your love for your wife is not based on her emotions. Emotions fluctuate. Emotions are not reliable. Emotions can go up and down. Emotions are affected by so many factors, internal and external. This love that God has for us, that Christ demonstrated by giving Himself for His bride, it is steadfast. It remains stable. It remains regardless of how we feel. It remains regardless of how we act. Thank God for that, right? His love remains regardless of how we act.
But His love always is reaching out to draw us back to Him. Husbands, do we have that kind of love for our wives? For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. I'll say three brief comments here to your wife, to you wives again. Wives, we husbands, we desire your attention. We do. Our husband desires our attention. Christ desires our affection, our devotion. He desires us to give Him our attention. As the church, we're to give Him our devotion. We husbands, we desire that from our wives. We don't want our wives, I hope you don't. You don't want your wife just gloating over you all the time and just full of false flattery. But wives, we do desire your attention. And being that husbands and wives, men and women, are very different in many ways, we have a hard time expressing our devotion. Men won't say this. Husbands, don't say this to your wives. Let me say it. I'll get in trouble. Let me say it. Just as wives think that husbands don't know how to show them, you know, attention and affection, husbands think that way about their wives too. We say the same thing about our wives. They don't know how to show it. We're very different, but we do desire each other's attention. Your husband is far from perfect, but you know what, wives? Your devotion to him strengthens him, and it encourages him to press forward, to strive even harder to be more like Christ as God has called him to be. I'm reminded I see this relationship I see this husband and wife, Christ and the church relationship in Revelation 2 and 3, when Christ delivers His word through that letter to the seven churches of Asia through the pen of John. What is Christ doing there? He's writing letters to his bride, and he's praising them for all that is good, but he's correcting them where they've gone astray. He's providing in his letter to his bride everything that they need in order that they could have a closer communion and more intimate relationship.